Well, today we're going to be continuing our look at what the scripture says about sufficiency. Where we left off is last thing we talked about were sufficiency and the five solas. And if you remember, or if you weren't here last week, sufficiency relates to sola scriptura, the idea of scripture alone. And that's why I mentioned the five solas, because I couldn't mention sola scriptura without mentioning the other four solas. Otherwise, it would be, at least in my mind, incomplete. Now, today we're going to be looking at sufficiency and progressive revelation, the idea of progressive revelation, and I didn't have any pre-drawings ahead of time. Now, I know that in the political realm, that's kind of a bad word for some people. That's not a bad word. And in fact, how we're using it today, progressive revelation, is actually a very appropriate word. It does not have the political connotations that it does in politics, to repeat the word. Sufficiency of Scripture does relate to progressive revelation. Now, what is progressive revelation? Progressive revelation essentially means this, that throughout time, God reveals more and more information, and as he reveals more, we know more. Well, that would be revealing more. So we have from creation all the way to some point in the future. Throughout this time, we have things such as the Garden of Eden. I know that's an apple, and it wasn't literally an apple, but illustrative purposes, it works. We had the Garden of Eden. We had the Ten Commandments, and so forth. And we had the prophets who looked like Pac-Man, apparently, and so forth, and on and on and on and on and on. And I just realized I put Pac-Man next to dots. He's running from the ghosts. There we go. What Moses knew things from the Ten Commandments and the law. However, Adam and Eve didn't have the Ten Commandments and the law. God had not revealed it to them yet. Well, God then revealed more information through the prophets. And you'll see if you go through Scripture, you have more and more and more information being revealed. God is progressively giving more information. Well, how does this relate to sufficiency? Well, sufficiency means that all we need is God's word. And so sufficiency here says it does not mean that God cannot add to his word. So you talk about sufficiency. Sufficiency does not mean that God cannot add to his own word. Because if it meant he could not add to his word, that means that which was revealed to Adam and Eve, that's it. No, no more. God cannot say anything else. But he did. And because he did, sufficiency cannot mean God cannot add anything else to what he says. Here's another reason why. He's God. If God wants to reveal more, he's well within his sovereignty to do so. Now, what sufficiency does mean is that you and I cannot add to God's word. So, God can add to what he reveals. Man cannot. Sufficiency, as I have here, says that does not mean God cannot add to his word, because he can, but we cannot. And also, how does progressive revelation relate to sufficiency? What it means is this. Whatever God has revealed throughout time was all that was needed at that time. Adam and Eve did not need Ten Commandments. Moses did not need whatever the prophets said. Why? Ultimately, ask God. I don't have that answer. But what Adam and Eve had, was sufficient for them to have a right relationship with God. They broke it. What God revealed through Moses was sufficient for them to have a right relationship with God. They broke it. Through the prophets and all forward, what God revealed through them was sufficient for them to have a right relationship with God. They broke it. Seeing a trend here. The trend is this. God says, man receives, man rejects. And by the way, if you look at the whole of the Old Testament, you start to see an interesting little pattern develop. And that is, God reveals info. And so man says, thanks, but no thanks. Man sins. No matter how much God told them, man always broke it. Never did man go, thank you, it's plenty. We're going to be faithful. Always found a way to break it. And so we have this little pattern in the Old Testament of reveal, sin, reveal, sin, reveal, sin, reveal, sin. No wonder we needed help, because we can't help ourselves. So I have written down there that what God revealed throughout history was sufficient at that point of history. And I have some examples of Adam and Eve and Moses and so forth. And so that brings us to today. And I erase my timeline. That brings us to today. So now today we have the Old and New Testaments. Today we have all that we need to have a right relationship with God. And all that we need is recorded in Scripture. And I would argue that Revelation is complete. Now, while God can add more information, new information we did not have before, and that's what Revelation is, while God can and is well within his rights to reveal more, I'm convinced he won't. Here's why. This progressive revelation ends there. Here's why I argue that. Jesus Christ is both the fulfillment of all of this, but he's also the final revelation of all of this. Everything God had revealed to this point was pointing to Jesus. Jesus came. No need to reveal any more. So, this is why I believe that Revelation is no more. Now, that doesn't mean that we have everything to ever know about God available to us. There are things about God that we don't have. Personally, I believe it's because we can't handle it. Not to quote, that old movie. Is it You Can't Handle the Truth, something like that? Oh, I just quoted it. But I believe that there are things that are beyond our capacity to handle. Plus, I believe there are things about God that are beyond our comprehension to understand. I like to illustrate it this way. Us trying to fully understand everything about God is like an amoeba trying to understand quantum physics. It just can't happen. But when it comes to us having a right relationship with God in order to properly love and properly live with God and have that right relationship, or as I've said before, to fully know, show, and share, we have everything we need revealed to us. And it's recorded in Scripture. And thus, because all of Scripture points us to Christ, and Christ is the ultimate fulfillment and ultimate revelation, we don't need anything else. Because we can relate to God through Christ. And so Revelation, in that aspect, I would argue, while it could happen, I do not believe it's going to happen because what we have is perfectly sufficient. So I've written down there, all Scripture is about revealing God's redemptive plan in Christ. Jesus Christ is a fulfillment and final revelation, and all we need to know about Christ is already in Scripture. Now, as I said before, when it comes to Revelation, while God is well within his right to reveal whatever he chooses to reveal, we cannot add to what God has said. We cannot claim to say, God has given me a new revelation, something that has not been out there before, and here's what you need to know. We cannot do that. Scripture outright forbids that. Does someone want to turn to Deuteronomy 4:2? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. You may not add or take away from any of it. Now, here's an argument made by some skeptics. They'd say, see, God said in Deuteronomy not to add to his word, and we have the rest of the Bible. Doesn't that break that rule? Well, no, it doesn't. Here's why. God is telling you and I, mankind, not to add to his revelation. God can. And God did later on reveal more that we have recorded in Scripture. So it's not man revealing more, it's God adding to Revelation, which he is allowed to do. But you and I, we can't. Deuteronomy 12:32 says this, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it. Again, the you here is man. You, mankind, you human beings, you people You individuals shall not add to it, the it being that which God has commanded, that is God's revelation to God's word. We shall not add to it or take away from it. But we shall understand it or strive to understand it. We must work to understand what God has said. That's illumination. Also in Revelation, before I read that, does someone want to read Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6? So here we have a couple things added. Not only just the command not to add to it, but if we do, God will rebuke punishment. Also, we will be found to be liars. Those who add to God's revelation, those who add to God's word, those who declare, thus says the Lord, and don't read scripture, are liars. Why? They're breaking one of the commandments, not to take the Lord's name in vain, which means not to bring his name to vanity or to make it meaningless. And the way, one of the ways we do that is by saying, God says things that he never said. So we have not only just a prohibition to not add, we also have consequences. Revelation 22:18, many of us are familiar with that one. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, some people would say this, therefore, only applies to the book of Revelation. What's the warning? I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. Now, like I said, some people point to that and say, see, this only applies to the book of Revelation. And here's my response. I'll grant you that. I don't think it does. I believe this applies to all of Scripture, but for the sake of argument, I'll grant you that warning right there applies only to the book of Revelation. Well, then what about Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 12, Proverbs 30, and so forth, that align with what John wrote in Revelation? Those apply to the whole of Scripture. So does Revelation. So even if we grant the skeptic's answer of, well, this is only for one book, fine. The rest of it still has the same lesson. We shall not add to it. And yet there are people out there who, on a regular basis, claim the Lord has said. There was a lady, who was the pink-haired lady? What's her name? Kat Kerr. She's known as the weather prophet, as some have dubbed her. She likes to go out to hurricanes and use use a big stick and in the name of Jesus, whack that hurricane away. So far, she's got a tremendous, perfect track record of absolute failure. Well, she recently had a revelation from God. Apparently, she goes to heaven more than most of us probably get in the shower. So she's up there apparently that often, I don't know, but she's a regular visitor to heaven, she claims. But this new revelation is this. There's an amusement park in heaven, right? Basically, oh yeah, John Wayne and Santa Claus are up there, she said. Okay, but she claims this is direct revelation from God. Last I checked the scripture on what heaven looks like, there was no amusement park. Mickey Mouse wasn't there, Donald Duck wasn't there, Bugs Bunny wasn't there, Santa Claus, the Santa Claus we know today, because I don't know if any kids will hear this, so Santa Claus that we know today, the one that flies around all the world isn't up there. Why? He's flying all around the world. No. John Wayne, I don't know if he's up in heaven or not, if he had a right relationship with Christ, he is, if he didn't, he's not, but let's, for the sake of argument, say he was saved, he's in heaven, but he's not at an amusement park. No, she was adamant, this is what God has shown her, weird lady, but there are wackos who claim this kind of garbage as being from God. No, it's not. It is not from God. Yeah, she's one of the funnier ones, I shall say. Oh, you'll love this. Told Sammy about this earlier. There was, Stephen Furtick. Stephen Furtick recently preached at his facilities. Sorry, I can't call that a church. At his facilities. And, of course, he was endorsing his son's violence-filled, vulgar, not language-wise, but the meaning of it all, vulgar music, endorsing it from the pulpit. And he said that he's been discipling his son, but he's been discipling his son, and here's what he told him. You don't have to be a Christian, but you need to know the difference between, Pearl Jam and Jimi Hendrix. I'm sorry, last I checked, telling somebody you don't have to be a Christian is like saying, it's okay if you go to hell. How can a pastor tell his son, it's okay that you go to hell, and then say, I'm a minister of the Lord. I'm sorry. No. And discipling someone, look, you want to teach somebody the difference between Jimi Hendrix and Pearl Jam? Go ahead. But he said he's discipling his son by taking him through the top 100 records of all time. What does that have to do with Jesus? That's not discipling. That's just introducing him to music. But it's not discipling. Yes, welcome to the theology of Stephen Furtick. One of the reasons I say avoid him, run from him. But there are people out there who add to God's word, and we cannot do it. Should not do it. So this brings us to sufficiency's impact on theological education. The fact that Scripture is sufficient does have a direct impact on what we teach, how we teach it. And I'm talking about here when I'm talking about education, I'm talking specifically about education within the church. I'm not necessarily talking about education like at med school. Because, like I said, if someone's going in to learn how to be a neurosurgeon, they need to study neurosurgery. But we have sufficiency. Sufficiency means Scripture is enough. It is enough for us to have a right relationship with God, to love Him, to obey Him, to follow Him, and to be saved, and to live in accordance with Him. Now, when it comes to education, the fact that Scripture is sufficient means that when it comes to teaching theology, we only need to go to one place, Scripture. Now, there's nothing wrong with using Bible studies. There's nothing wrong with using commentaries. They can help us understand what Scripture says. But what we learn should never be based upon or founded on that Bible study. One of the things that you might see if you go to enough social media places is this. There are a lot of people that are huge fans of certain preachers. Some good ones, such as like John MacArthur, Paul Washer, Vody Bachum. There are people who are big fans of these men. Nothing wrong with reading their books. I've got some of MacArthur's books. I don't have any of Bachum's. But there's nothing wrong with reading them. But sometimes we can run the risk of almost idolizing these people. We should never idolize it. Well, MacArthur said, and therefore, well, good, MacArthur said. I'm less interested in what MacArthur said and more interested in what the Bible says. If MacArthur helps me understand the Bible, great. But if it's based on MacArthur, your source is not Scripture. And what you're saying is Scripture is not sufficient. You need something else. So when it comes to educating on theology, Scripture is our source. Other tools are helpful tools. One example of this is this. If you're going to go from here to, let's say, the mall over in Corpus Christi, and you've never been there, would it be helpful to have a map or like Google Maps or something to guide you? We use that a lot. Well, we can get to the mall now, but we use Google Maps a lot. However, do you need it? No. A lot of times people will say, I have to have this. I have to have Google Maps to get anywhere. No, you don't. I have to have my Bible study to know what the Bible says. No, you don't. Read the Bible. Open the Bible. Read it. You want to know what he says? Read what he said. If you're having trouble understanding it, then you can go with other sources. If you're having trouble finding your way to get to the mall in Corpus Christi, pull out Google Maps. It might say, oh, you missed a turn, but you don't need it. Maybe not the best illustration, but it's one I can think of off the top of my head. But to teach doctrines of theology, sufficiency of Scripture tells us that all we need is Scripture. And so I have written down there, Scripture contains all God has revealed and all we need to learn theology. We need not turn to any other source. Some examples of it I have written down are the atonement. That's a fancy way of saying doctrines related to the death of Jesus Christ and its implications on salvation. The nature and person of Christ. Who is Jesus? Who is God? Who is God the Son? the nature of man. Well, I've mentioned this before. I ever heard somebody say, he's a good person. People are good. There was a church, let me rephrase that. There was an institution who publicly said, people, they had a longer way of saying it, but they were saying inherently, good. However, remember when the rich, I think it was a rich young ruler, came and asked Jesus a question, and he called Jesus good? Jesus' answer was, why do you call me good? Now, Jesus was not denying that he's good. He was saying, why do you give me that characteristic? No one is good except God. By the way, Jesus is good because Jesus is God. So we have between Jesus' statement that no one is good except God. Well, that means you and I. On top of it, Psalms, Romans, people are not inherently good. But this institution said, oh, no, 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 no. People are inherently good. They denied the sinfulness of man. Yeah, that's unchristian. But the nature of man. How do we learn the nature of man? Scripture. Also all we need. Now, here's the funny thing. Not only does Scripture tell us that we're not inherently good, but we're inherently sinful, it also tells us how do we overcome that by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Because he's good, and we're credited with his goodness, and therefore we have his goodness upon us, and God looks at that. But also I have written there the person of the Holy Spirit. There was a I think it's this past year or so, there was a video that's made the rounds of one of the daughters of I think part of Wilson Phillips, or one of the band members of Wilson Phillips, was on Family Feud. And before she did her final little thing at the end, she did this little dance and taught and sang about Holy Spirit, activate, activate, activate. Holy Spirit, activate. The problem is this. The Holy Spirit is not someone you can turn on or off. Hey, God, today I'm going to activate you. Until then, you're just what? No power? God is not our car engine. What she's done is she's taken the person of the Holy Spirit, turned it into who knows what, that she herself chooses to activate. Her doctrine of the Holy Spirit is totally unbiblical. We learn from Scripture who the Holy Spirit is. We learn that he is one of the part of the Godhead. He is God the Spirit, one of the persons of the Godhead, part of the triune God. We learn that the Holy Spirit is also the person who convicts us of our sin. He is the one who guides us. He is the one who, you've heard the term, you know the word conscience. Well, Holy Spirit serves as our conscience. The Holy Spirit is the one who does these things. But if we don't look at the Scripture, we're not going to learn that. If we turn to other sources, who knows what we're going to learn about the Holy Spirit? We might learn, though, the Holy Spirit is some ghost out there that we have to turn on and off. No. Anything we need to know about God, anything that we want to teach about theology, Scripture is all we need. We go to Scripture. Now, its impact on the Christian life. Not only does sufficiency impact what we teach, it also impacts how we live. First, because Scripture is sufficient, we can study Scripture confident that it contains everything we need to know. We can study the Word of God knowing that he's given us all the information we need. We've read it before, but someone will want to turn to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So we have in Scripture everything we need to know to rightly know and serve God. Don't need anything else. Also, because of the sufficiency of Scripture, we can scrutinize when someone makes a claim of new revelation or anything from claiming to be from God. Now, we call that discernment, which sadly, too many Christians have zero of. Too many Christians have zero, no discernment. And the reason is because the people they follow don't teach sound doctrine. They teach all kinds of false doctrines. And so people don't recognize truth when they hear it. And that's where the church needs to step up and say, here is the truth. And how do I know what the truth is? Because of Scripture, and it's sufficient to teach me everything I need. But we can scrutinize the claims. 1 Corinthians 14, 29-32 says this, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. So here we have, let the others weigh, that is, make determination, have discernment on what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged. pay attention to this. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, the things that they say are subject to what is in Scripture. The things that people say in the name of God must be judged according to the Word of God. And if it doesn't align with the Word of God, reject it. And if it does align with the Word of God, don't accept it because they said it. Accept it because you're accepting what the Word of God says. They're just simply restating it. So like I said, if somebody says, hey, the Lord has told me this, and then starts reading the Word of God, yeah, God said that. But if he says, God has told me this, and then starts spouting off stuff, let's turn to Scripture. But we make discernment. We have discernment, and we scrutinize claims based upon Scripture. 1 John 4:1, does someone want to read that? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Do not believe every spirit. I don't think that could be any more clear. Just because someone claims it's from God doesn't mean it is. Moving on, also means that in our daily life, in our Christian life, we can recognize true from false teachers or true from false prophets based on Scripture. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3 says this, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, and there still are, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, yes they do, even denying the master who bought them, they do, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. That happens often. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. What Peter's doing here is he's saying, first, there's going to be false prophets. Two, they're blaspheming the Word of God, reject them. And three, what God has said about them in Scripture still stands. Sufficiency of Scripture. We can recognize true and false teachers. Someone want to read Revelation 2, verse 2. So Jesus is saying to one of the churches, you have tested those who are making claims. Now, he doesn't say in here what their basis of it was, but based upon the larger context, it would have been Scripture. It would have been God's Word. Now, the final thing is that we can help each other grow spiritually in Christ by teaching and learning Scripture. Proverbs 6:23 says, someone want to read that? Proverbs 6, verse 23. This idea of teaching and learning God's Word. Each one of us can teach the other one something about God's Word. Believe it or not, even asking questions can help the one who's answering those questions learn. Why? Because when y'all ask me questions, I may have to sit there and go, let me think about that. And it may force me to go look it up. Yeah, so even asking questions can help everybody learn, and we can thus all teach each other by asking questions, by explaining things, by helping each other understand things. And I've said many times, one of the great ways to do this is in Sunday school or small groups, where you can have conversations, where you can have discussions, not just here on Wednesdays. And the sermons that I preach on Sundays are only so good. The deeper learning occurs in Sunday school and in the small groups. If you're not part of a small group, or if you're not coming to Sunday school, start. I highly, highly, highly recommend it. If we need to have more small groups, more Sunday school classes, we can do that. We want people to learn and grow. And so, through Scripture, we can do that. Why? Because it is sufficient. It's all we need.